At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
This morning, we are kicking off a new sermon series, called Money Matters. Now, I know some of you are like, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about grace, and you're moving towards the doors right now, but I've instructed our ushers to lock them and to keep us here today. This topic is very relevant to us, is it not? I mean, money matters. Does money matter? Yes, money matters to us. Let me illustrate that for you. If you were to go for a walk in a city park, you might pass 10 wrappers from gum or candy, and you walk right by them. But what happens if you look down and you saw a $50 bill hanging out in the grass? You pause and you pick it up. Why? Because money matters. Money matters. If you don't have it in your checking account and bills come in, what happens? We get anxious. Why? Because money matters. We use money to be able to buy food and shelter and transportation, to be able to bless those we love, to be able to give to God's work. The money that God has entrusted to us, we get to use for all kinds of things. And so it's pretty obvious that money matters to us. But let me ask you the question. Do you think money matters to God? Does money matter to God? Well, at one level, we would say no. At least not in the same way that it matters to us. I mean, God has everything. The scripture says in the Psalms that God has the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's biblical talk for he's got it all, right? God is his relationship with money is different than ours. And yet, God talks about money a lot. If we look through the New Testament and we specifically look at the teaching of Jesus, often Jesus was either illustrating with examples related to finances or he was teaching directly about it. Money seems to matter to God. And if we were to look in the Old Testament to the book of Proverbs, we would find that God says a lot about money in the Proverbs. Recently, I did a study where I read through the whole Proverbs, and I was trying to catalog what God said about different topics. And when it came to finances, I filled 4 pages single-spaced with Proverbs about money. Money seems to matter to God. But why? Why does money matter to God? Well, money matters to God because money reveals our heart. It reveals what we care about, what we dwell on, where our treasure is. And because God is very interested in our hearts, money matters to God. Now, don't you think if money matters to us and money matters to God, that it would make some sense for us to spend at least a little bit of time connecting those two dots together? And that's exactly what we're going to be doing over the next 3 weeks, as we're going to be taking a survey from the Proverbs. Those 4 pages, single-spaced, we're going to distill into 3 messages, principles about money, wisdom about money from the Proverbs. Today, we're going to have a general introduction to the topic. Next week, we're going to look at the connection between wages and work. And then the last week, we're going to talk about generosity and the poor. So we're going to see these 3 things over the next 3 weeks, and excited that y'all are here. We can now unlock the doors as we dive into God's Word together. Now, before we do that, I want to just acknowledge something. And this is an obvious principle, but for whatever reason, I feel the need to say this. I am not Warren Buffett. And I'm not Dave Ramsey. I don't have all the money. Many of you are far more accomplished in this arena than I am. And I don't have all of the great tips and tricks and budget principles that others have. But, friends, you didn't come here today to hear from me anyway. If you're thinking clearly, you clearly did not come here today to hear from me. But instead, you came here today to hear from who? Hear from God. So over the next 3 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to read God's word together on this topic, and we're going to see what he has to say about money. Money matters to us, money matters to God, and we'll see how those two intersect inside of the Proverbs. This morning in our introduction, we're going to see three general principles about money from the Proverbs. So what are those three principles? The first principle I want us to see in this introduction is this. There is a wealth of wisdom. There's a wealth of wisdom out there. What is wisdom? Wisdom is instruction and skill at living. So most of you here today want to be good at life. How do we get good at life? What is a word we could use to describe that? That is what wisdom is all about, being good at life. So what is the wisdom that we need? Well, there's a lot of it that God has provided. The book of Proverbs talks about this, and it talks about how wisdom centers on the knowledge and the fear of God himself. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 is really a thesis statement for the entire book of Proverbs, but really a number of scholars would also say it's a thesis statement not only for the Proverbs, but for all of the wisdom literature in Scripture. What does Proverbs 1, 7 say? It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." If we want wisdom, if we want to be good at life, there is a foundation that needs to be laid. And that foundation is a right relationship with God. A respectful or a fearful relationship with the Lord is the foundation upon which all right living happens. If you're here today and you have already trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you already have a relationship with God, then you already have that foundation that these messages will build upon. But if you're here today and you are walking away from God and you are rejecting God, then a lot of what we're going to say doesn't make sense, because it is built upon the foundational principle of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We need to come to the Lord and say, "Lord, we need you to instruct us." That's where knowledge begins. What is the fool? Well, the fool is the one that despises wisdom and instruction. The fool is the one that says to God, "I got it. I don't need your insight. I've got it all figured out." So the general principle is, if we want wisdom, then we need to find it on the foundation of a respect and a reverence for the Lord. A couple of quotes to help us understand this. Tom Constable says this. He says, "It is an affectionate reverence that results in humbly bowing to the Father's will. It is a desire not to sin against him, because his wrath is so awful and his love is so awesome." Knowing who God is, Dr. Constable reminds us, we respect him, we revere him, we are accountable to him in all areas, including the area of finances. But when we talk about the fear of the Lord as the beginning of knowledge, we might be tempted to think that that is saying that we begin with a fear of the Lord, but then we move on to something deeper or greater. But that's not what that verse implies. Bruce Waltke says this. He says, "What the alphabet is to reading, notes to reading music, and numerals to mathematics, the fear of the Lord is to attaining the revealed knowledge of this book." If we want the wisdom that the Proverbs are going to offer, it must begin on a foundation and stay on a foundation of respect and reverence to God. So that's where it begins. But what does the book of Proverbs generally say about money? Well, I want to share with you one proverb in this moment that I think helps us organize many of the other proverbs about money. And that is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." Now, what does this proverb indicate? Well, there's two parts to it. The beginning of the proverb is encouraging us, instructing us, even commanding us to honor the Lord with the material blessing that he has given to us. We are called to honor him with our wealth, with the first fruits. At the beginning, when we get paid, that we honor the Lord with how he has blessed us. This is the command, the principle at the beginning of this proverb. What does it mean to honor the Lord with our wealth? Well, it means that we take from the first fruits of what he has blessed us with and we commit it to his work. In the Old Testament time in which this was written, it was talking about giving an offering to the temple that would be used for the ministry that was happening there. In the New Testament era in which we live, this is talking about honoring the Lord by giving to his work through the church. We're talking about God's command, his instruction for us to honor him with the first fruits of our produce. But then he goes on. The proverb writer goes on and says this: then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, what's that sound like? Give to God, and then he will give to you. Give to God, and then he will make us rich. Doesn't it sound kind of like that when you read this here? Well, as we reflect on the meaning of this proverb, it's important for us to remember something. Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are not promises. They are statements which are generally true. So what is the general principle that is being highlighted in Proverbs 3? The general principle that's being highlighted here is that we cannot outgive God. That when we give to God under normal circumstances, God will still take care of us. Not that we will become filthy rich, but that God will take care of our basic needs. We need not worry about that as we give to his work. That's the general principle. Now, I say it's a proverb and not a promise because all of us can imagine a scenario where people have followed God and it has led to their persecution, or it's led to them losing their job, or it's led to a loss of resources in some way. Friends, this is a general principle. But even in those situations, we still have the hope and the security that God will take care of our basic needs. In this life, yes, that's the norm, but certainly in eternity. So this is a statement, a command for us to honor the Lord with our wealth. But instead of just seeing this as something that we have to do, I want us also to see this for something that we get to do. Do you realize that God allows us to honor him? We get to honor God. Let me ask the question. Do you want to honor God? You're like, of course we do. It's 9:45 and the game was over at midnight. Of course we want to honor him. That's why we're here. We want to honor him. We honor him with our singing. We honor him with our prayers. We honor him by depending upon him for salvation. We honor him by confessing our sin to him. We honor him by living a life of obedience to his word. Absolutely, we honor him in all of those ways. But you know how else we can honor God? We can honor God with how we handle the resources that he has entrusted to us. It's another venue, another way in which we can honor the Lord. We can honor him with money. But when we think about this connection between wealth and wisdom, the Proverbs are also quite clear that wisdom is preferable to wealth. Wisdom is actually better than wealth. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. What's the point? What's the proverb trying to teach us there? It is better to live life rightly connected to God and living according to his word. That is a better pursuit with our time and our lives than pursuing money alone. Unless you think I've just pulled one proverb out of a hat, this same sentiment is found in a number of different proverbs. Proverb 8, verses 10 and 11. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Unless you think I just picked two, then let me just, we don't have time to read all of them, but Proverbs 16, 16, Proverbs 20, 15, Proverbs 22, verse 1, Proverbs 25, verses 11 and 12, and a number of other Proverbs all share the same sentiment. If you're trying to find that which to pursue in life, pursue wisdom first, not wealth. So, how do we respond wisely to this initial principle, this wealth of wisdom that we see in the Proverbs? Well, a few questions for us to reflect on. The first one, what do you want more, wealth or wisdom? Be honest. What do you want more, wealth or wisdom? Second question, are you willing to listen to the wise? Are you willing to listen to the wise? Who is the wise? I'm not here talking about Solomon, the human writer who delivered most of the Proverbs. I'm going up a level from there. Who is the one who is truly wise? God himself. Are you willing to listen to the one who is truly wise about all things, but also about money? If we say that we desire wisdom more than wealth, then shouldn't we listen to the wise about how we handle the wealth that God has entrusted to us? James chapter 1, verse 5 is this great New Testament verse. It reminds us that if any of us lack wisdom, we should go to God and ask him for it, who gives to all generously and without reproach. So if you're here today and you're like, well, I want to be wise, but I don't know how to do that. Well, this is reminding us, go before the Lord and pray, Lord, I want to be wise with the resources you've entrusted to me. What would it look like for me to follow you in wisdom and then be willing to listen to his response through scripture? Third, do you fear the Lord enough to honor him with money? God has entrusted with you time. He's entrusted to you talent, but he's also entrusted to you treasure. And one day we will see him face to face and we will give an account for our lives. Do you have enough fear and reverence for the Lord that you would honor him, not just with your time or your talent, but with your treasure as well? This is the wealth of wisdom that we're going to be diving into over the next couple of Sundays. Principle number one. Second principle I want us to see, second category I want us to look at, has to do with trust. Trust funds? Now, what are we talking about in this section? Well, inside of the Proverbs, it talks about the temptation that we have to trust in money. It's a temptation that people have. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 15, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. What's the proverb saying? Again, it's stating a generally true principle. The rich people who have a lot of resources, seem to be very secure, while the poor seem to be very vulnerable. Now, because that is something that we observe with our eyes, it's possible for us to begin to trust in wealth and not trust in God. This principle is also found in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 11. A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. Why is the rich man wise in his own eyes? Rich folks can be wise in their own eyes because they feel like they've won or are winning the game of life, and they must have wisdom. They must have insight. They must know the way to go. And so they begin to trust in themselves. They're wise in their own eyes. While a poor person might even have greater understanding. We'll talk more about that in a couple of weeks. It's important to see. Why is it not good for us to trust in money? Because money moves. It doesn't stick around. It's a transient resource. In one moment, it can be worth this, and then in another moment, it can be worth less. In one moment, it can be there, and another moment, it can be lost. That's why the Proverbs say in Proverbs 11, 28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Don't build your life in a pursuit of wealth, because the wealth can disappear and your life can lose its meaning. Instead, pursue wisdom and righteousness instead. Proverbs 18:11. I love this proverb. This is great. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. Isn't that great? In his imagination. In other words, we can imagine that our resources are impenetrable. We can imagine that our resources will be there forever and ever and ever. But the reality is, we have no guarantee of that. And the security that we most need is not found in what we own. In Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. What's the principle that is just talked about there? It's talked about how wealth is always a moving target. It's like trying to catch a chicken in an open field. Hard to catch, because right as you get near it, it's quick and it moves in another direction. The same thing is true with wealth. I'll be happy when I have just a little bit more. You go to grab it, and then it's gone. It's moved. Then I'll be happy when I have a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and then a little bit more. It's a moving target that will never add satisfaction to our souls. Don't build your life in a pursuit of wealth. That's what the Proverbs would tell us. So where are we to invest our trust? If we're not to place our trust in funds, where are we to place our trust? Well, a couple of questions. Do you think that your money is a fortress? Do you think it's a fortress? Do you find your ultimate security in that or in the Lord? Second, where are you laying up your treasures? Are you laying up your treasures into your IRA or into your savings account or into your investment properties? Or are you laying up your treasure ultimately in heaven? I'm not saying that we don't need resources to live on, and we'll talk more about that as we move forward in this study. But where is your ultimate satisfaction? Where is your ultimate security? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount would say that we are to not lay up treasures on this earth where moth and rust destroy, but instead we are to lay up treasure in heaven. We are to have as our chief affection and security the things of God, not the things of man. And third, how does your money management reveal the source of your trust? Someone were to look at your actions and your attitudes, where would they determine that your trust is truly found? We're not to trust in funds. Instead, we are to trust in the Lord. But a third principle that I want us to see is this: rich people problems. Rich people problems. Now, I debated whether or not to put this word up there, because when I put the word rich up there, who is rich? Who is rich? I found a very good definition of rich. You know what rich is? Rich is anybody who has a little bit more than me, right? But most of us, when I put this word up here, you're thinking that you're talking about somebody else. You're not talking about me, because I'm not rich. Rich is someone who has a little bit more than me. This is almost a universal definition of rich that people have. But I picked this word and I chose to include it because it's God's word. It's actually the word that is found throughout the Proverbs. And God knows way more than me. So I thought it'd be better to help us find a good definition of rich than it is to avoid the word. So what is the definition of rich that will help us understand this principle more? To be rich, friends, is to have options. That's really what it means. To be rich is to have options. If you have more than one pair of shoes, you are rich in shoes. If you have more than one pair of clothes, you're rich in clothes. If you have more than one option about what to eat for lunch today, you are rich in food. If you could live in this place or in that place, if you could move from this room to that room and still be under a roof that you have a legal right to be in, you are rich in accommodations. And if you have any money that you get say over where it goes, you are rich in liquid cash. Friends, to be rich is to have options. And when we have options, what comes along with options? Problems, difficulties, struggles come along with options. So where do we see this inside of the Proverbs? Well, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, describes two ends, two extremes that illustrate this point. It's a great proverb. It says, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Resources, the lack of resources or the abundance of resources, carry with them two similar problems. A focus on resources. If you don't have it, you can be so focused on them that you'd be willing to steal to get them. And if you have them, then you're tempted to focus on them to the extent that you find your trust and your security and your provision in the stuff and not in the Savior. The writer of this proverb basically writes to us to say, hey, try to be right there in the middle, not with too much and not with too little, but just with our needs met day by day. Highlighting the challenge and the problems that come along with being rich. Because there are certainly problems that come along with being rich. What are some of those problems? Well, one of the challenges that comes along with being rich is that it can impact the way that we relate to people. It's interesting what it says in Proverbs 18. It says, "The poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly." What's he talking about there? Well, it's basically saying the poor need other people. In order to get anything done, the poor need the cooperation of others. So they're going to try to accommodate, they're going to be generous, they're going to listen, they're going to try to share an agenda together. But if you're rich, you don't need anybody else. You're able to just plow ahead with your own agenda. And that leads to some of its own sets of challenges and problems. There are some unique challenges that come along with being rich. And God has created us not to live as independent people. He's created us to live together as a part of a body, and so it can create a challenge for us. And along with more resources come more to manage, more to manage. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Is there trouble that comes along with stuff? If you have two cars, how many cars do you need to service? Two. How many cars break down? Two, how many tires need to be replaced? Eight. I can't even count my fingers. Eight tires need to be replaced, which we had to do last summer, so I know, I got to count. Felt like nine, that's why I put those fingers up there. It's eight tires, right? The things that God has entrusted to us, they have to be cared for. There are troubles and difficulties and problems that come along with resources, because with great treasure, there's more to manage. Proverbs 13, verse 8, "The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat." If you have access to resources, you have more options, and more people will want you to invest in their option. If you don't have any money, no one's going to ask you to donate to their cause. But if you have resources, there are decisions that have to be made. "The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat." But maybe one of my favorite proverbs about this principle is found in Proverbs 14:4. I actually have this proverb on the inside of a door at my desk, so I can see this often. This is what it says. It says, "Where there is no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox." Now, that statement is not necessarily self-evident, so let's just reflect on it for a moment. Basically, what the proverb is telling us is, if you want a clean barn, I mean, if having a pristine barn is your chief aim in life, then don't have any animals. Because what do animals do? They mess up your clean barn. So if you want a life that is free of problems, then don't have a barn and don't have any animals. But what's the converse of that? Not rich people problems, but rich people opportunities. Why would someone own an ox? Not for the problems, but for the provision. "Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox." In other words, it's worth it to have the ox because of the benefit that they provide. And the principle is clear. Though having access to resources leads to options, which leads to problems and challenges. Having access to resource also gives you opportunities to be a part of what God is doing in a deeper way. So, how do we reflect on these rich opportunities? Few thoughts. First one, do you know that you're rich? Again, when I started this point, I'm guessing that many of us were thinking, that isn't me. And I realize, even as saying this, that you may be in a situation where you have no options, and I understand that. But for many in this room, we would qualify by the standards of the world today as rich because we have options in many areas and we are making decisions about the resources that God has entrusted to us. And because of that, how do you view the manure in your manger? How do you view the challenges and the decisions that you have to make? Are you getting discouraged by them? Or do you see in them opportunities to serve the Lord? You know, I think about this as it relates to people with young children. You know, if you have a baby in your house right now, or you have, you know, three kids under the age of four, there is some literal manure in the manger right now. And if all you did was focus on those challenges and the sleepless nights and the difficulties, you would be like, well, this is just awful. But if you fly back just enough to get some perspective, you realize what an opportunity it is. There's a human being that you're getting to raise and introduce to this world and introduce to the God who created you. What an opportunity lies in front of you. How are you viewing the manure in the manger? And the same thing I would say is true of issues related to our finances. If you have to make decisions about what to do, at times it can be a little overwhelming. But it's not just a problem, friends. It's an opportunity. Much work comes from the strength of the ox. God has entrusted to you an opportunity to serve him with the resources he's entrusted to you. So how are you investing those resources for good? I want to end with just looking at a New Testament passage. These principles from the Proverbs are echoed in parts of the New Testament, including in a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes and says this, "As for the rich in this present age," you see why I chose to point to this verse? "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to trust in their funds, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." Isn't that wonderful? God has provided us richly with everything to enjoy. God is not the fun police trying to take life away from us. God is actually trying to lead us to the path that is truly life, and he wants us to enjoy the things that he's provided in this earth. But not only to enjoy them for us, but he continues, "They are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Friends, God has entrusted us with options. He's entrusted us with wealth. How will we use those options to be a part of his work? We'll talk more about that as we progress in the weeks ahead. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for your faithfulness to us that has blessed us with so much. Lord, you've given us, as we've talked over the last several weeks, you've given us your grace, which has saved us and is growing us and has promised us glory. And Lord, not only have you given us that gift, but you have also given us provisions for today. And not even just enough to get by, but you've given us enough that we can trust you and serve you and honor you with how we handle the resources that you have placed in our care. Lord, may each of us walk with you and trust you and honor you with the resources you've given. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.